Amen. It's good to be here again this evening. You can take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 119, and you can go to the 57th verse. I've enjoyed chatting with some of you before services and after services, and just getting to know some of you better, or getting to know you for the first time, most of you. And I appreciate the fact that you have engaged me in some spiritual conversation. That's been a blessing and an encouragement to me. And in the course of that, at least a couple people have mentioned that the things that I'm preaching this week are, and it's very true, and probably most of you have picked up on this, it's basic. It's really basic. I mean, it's fundamental. It's just about, as God's people, spending time with Him in the Word. And so I was thinking about that today, and I began to think, you know, when you get saved and the Holy Spirit comes to live in you, He clues you into the fact that the Bible is important. And I don't think anybody would even have to tell us that we need to read our Bibles. I think God's Spirit would make that known to us and make us understand how important that is. And then, of course, if you're in a good church like this one, that's encouraged. It's going to be encouraged. You're going to probably hear rather often that you need to be engaged with your Bible. You need to be reading your Bible. You need to be getting something out of your Bible. So it's really one of those things, probably along with prayer, that from the very outset of our pilgrimage, we realize it's important to the Christian life. And I think in a lot of ways, that's where the danger lies. It can become commonplace. Several of you have mentioned that the preaching's been a blessing to you, and I hope it has been. That's certainly been my desire. And several of you have mentioned how the Lord's used it in your life. Well, He's used it in my life. I've already preached these once. He used it when I was in my office preparing it. He used it when I preached it the first time. And He's using it this week again. And I think part of it is just the fact that it's so basic and so fundamental. It can be easy to not realize the value of it and the importance of it and how foundational it really is. Because, you know, foundations, people don't really give much attention to foundations. For example, if you were looking for a home, you wouldn't drive through the neighborhood and say, man, that one's got a nice foundation. I think we'll live there. Now, you're obviously going to be interested in the structural integrity of the foundation, because that's going to impact the structure as a whole. But you really don't pay attention to the foundation per se till you have a problem. In our part of the country, we have a lot of foundation issues. Foundation repair is a common thing. We build on top of clay, so in the summer it gets dry and shrinks up. And when it rains, it expands. And most people don't spend in construction the amount of money you would need to spend to keep that over the years from adversely affecting a concrete foundation. And so they oftentimes need to be repaired and bolstered and those kinds of things. And, you know, eventually if a foundation got bad enough, the whole structure would crumble. That's right. It would fall down. And, you know, I always think in my own life when I'm kind of crumbling around the edges, if it doesn't have something to do that maybe I haven't been engaged with my Bible like I need to be. And when we've seen other people, maybe their lives fall apart, we have to wonder if that's not due to the fact that they weren't given the attention to the foundation that they needed to. So it is simple, and I think all of you appreciate this. It's vitally important. And then you kind of get to the level in your spiritual life where you know you should be reading your Bible. That's been confirmed by the church that you attend and the people that have been helping you spiritually to mature and to grow. And then you come to realize that, you know, well, it's really more than just reading my Bible. It's more than just reading through the Bible in a year. It's more than just checking off a chapter every day. But I've actually got to be engaged with my Bible. I've got to be reading it with purpose. I've got to be reading it and getting something from it.
Amen.
And ultimately, the reason that's so important is because that's the way we come to know Him.
Amen.
And it's really the only way we come to know Him. It's the way we come to see that He's at work in our life. I think a lot of times it's easy to get frustrated, and as we preached last night, maybe not handle afflictions as well as we could because we don't see God as soon as we might be able to if we had been engaged with the Word of God like we should have been. So I don't know that anybody could ever preach on a topic like this in this general area and may not be troubled about it to a degree. And to think, you know, I could probably do better. I could probably get more out of my Bible. I could probably be more attentive to this and be more conscious of it and more aware of it, because it's very, very easy to get busy in the course of life and to just kind of, it's just part of our schedule every day. And we're just, you know, marking it off the list. And I know there's things to do in life. I get that. I understand it. And schedules are important and all of that. But we need to be walking with Him.
Amen.
And we need to be walking with Him in the Word. Because if we're not doing that, it'll eventually show up in our lives.
Great.
So, tonight we're going to spend some time in verses 57 through 64. And I want to deal here tonight, the sermon title is The Portion of the Spiritually Minded. I've touched on this a couple of times. Your pastor, one of the services after the preaching, he touched on this, so I want to deal with it a little more substantively even this evening, and maybe this will help us as well. So let's pray again and just commit this time to the Lord. Father, we're grateful for Your goodness to us. We're grateful for Jesus and the salvation that You've provided in Him. We're thankful that we know You and that we can walk in fellowship with You each day. We're thankful that You've given us a sure word and that, Lord, we truly should be delighting in it. We should be engaged with it, not simply as an intellectual enterprise, Lord, but that we might know You better. And so, Father, I pray You bless the preaching tonight. And I pray, Father, that You would get all of the glory and the praise for it, and that Your people might find help in Your Word. We believe that You want that, and so we ask for it, and we believe You will answer that in the affirmative, and for that we give You praise and honor and glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we pick up here in this particular stanza in verses 57 and 58, the first thing that I would note here is spiritual cravings. And I think that in a lot of ways, these first couple of verses, and maybe even the very first phrase of this part of the text, strikes really at the very heart of the matter of everything that we've been preaching all week, and very likely one of the primary purposes of the entire Psalm of 119. He says in verse 57, "Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep Thy words." And so when I think about spiritual cravings here in these first couple of verses, the first thing that I see the psalmist David here emphasizing is the Lord. And he opens this stanza by writing, "Thou art my portion, O Lord." The idea there with a portion is an allotment. It's something that's been given to us. It's something that we can rightfully lay claim to. We can claim it as our own. It belongs to us. And, you know, we all rejoice in the fact that the Lord God claims us in Jesus Christ. And we should rejoice in that. We should be very grateful and very humbled by the fact that He's extended His mercy and grace to us in that regard. But part of that equation is when He claims us, we can also claim Him. Not only do we now belong to Him when we're saved, but praise be to God, He also belongs to us. He is our portion. And David is acknowledging that right here at the outset. And so, you know, you can take everything that I've preached this week and all that you've ever heard about the importance of spending time in the Bible and being engaged with the Word of God. And I think the root of all of that, and what we should take away from all of that, is that the person of God can be ours. We can actually have a relationship, a vibrant, real, living relationship with the living God of heaven and earth. And when you think about it, that's a pretty remarkable thing. It's a pretty remarkable thing when you think about the fact that day by day, I can walk in hand in hand with God. And I can know His presence in my life. And I can know His direction in my life. And He brings His Word to my mind. And He's speaking in my ear. And He's ministering to my heart. And He's helping me in the hard times. And He's encouraging me in the joyful times. And He's just always there. He can be ours that way.
Amen.
And He wants to be. He wants to be. I think there's a clear inference here that the Lord was David's pursuit. Because the Lord was his portion, David was in pursuit of the Lord and a relationship with him. In fact, I found it interesting, particularly David identifying the Lord as his portion. In Psalm 19 and verse 14, the Bible makes reference to the men of the world which have their portion in this life. And all of us lived at least a brief time in that condition where the only portion we had was the portion in this life. And maybe even sometimes since we've been saved, we've kind of leaned in that direction again and taken too much of the world to be our portion. But all of us know that never really satisfies. That always leaves us longing. And even as believers, if we are backsliding and we're tending in that direction, we're never going to be as satisfied when we understand and we claim the Lord as our portion. In fact, Psalm 142 and verse 5, the psalmist said, "Thou art my refuge and portion in the land of the living." We're all in the land of the living this evening. And I don't know about you, but I look around the land of the living and there's a lot of appalling things taking place. There's a lot of things that could give rise to anxiety and stress. There's a lot of things that can be troubling in this world. And I'm glad that in the midst of everything and whatever may come to pass in the months and the years ahead, that the Lord can be our portion. We can know Him. I just finished reading a book on the history of the Waldenses. And boy, I tell you, it just stirred me up to see and to be reminded of their suffering.
Yes.
And the absolute brutality of men and how cruel they can be. And I thought about those people enduring all of that for generations, really. And how they always were, when their words were recorded about what was happening, how they were always just looking to God and trusting Him and resting in Him and looking to Him. And you know, the days may well come where we will need to be well practiced in that. And if we wait until they're upon us, we'll be behind a little bit. We'll have some serious catching up to do, and it won't be an environment where it will be easy to catch up. I think the fact of the matter is that David didn't crave just a doctrinal understanding, but he craved a relational reality. The fact of the matter is we could set anybody in a theology class and we could teach them about God. We could give them a test at the end of 9 weeks and they could score 100 on it, but it doesn't mean they know God. And the fact of the matter is we can read our Bible 365 days a week. And if we're not really engaged with what we're reading and not really paying attention to it, we won't know Him any better at the end of the year than we did at the beginning of the year. We'll be doing all the right things, but really our life, our spiritual life, will have stagnated because we're not really giving attention to the fact that while I'm reading, I'm not drawing closer to Him. And if we're not drawing closer to God when we're reading His Word faithfully, it's important that we recognize that there's a disconnect somewhere. And we've got to figure out what that is, and we've got to remedy that, and we've got to deal with that. Because otherwise, reading our Bible is not doing us the good that it ought to.
Amen.
And even sitting in church and listening to preaching, for that matter. You got to come prepared to listen. Listening is a discipline. Amen?
Yes, sir. Amen.
Kids aren't born listening. Has anyone noticed that? They're not born listening. They have to be taught to listen, to sit still and to listen. That's just not something that we naturally do. It is a discipline. And it's even true of adults. It can be very easy, and probably all of us have been guilty of it at times, coming to a church service. We're excited about being in the house of God. We're excited about being with the people of God and singing the songs of Zion. And yet our heart and mind is filled with so many other things in the world, and maybe not even necessarily sinful things, that we have a very hard time really focusing and concentrating and listening to what's being preached and taught from the Word of God. If we're doing that, and if we're in a place, and when we find ourselves in that place, we need to recognize it and understand that that's something that needs to be corrected in our lives. Thou art my portion, O Lord. I think when David says that the Lord is his portion, he's declaring that the Lord is his reason for living. So that really, even if the Lord was to take every temporal thing from us, as believers, we ought to still have all the reason in the world to live because we know Him. Other things may require a part of our attention, but the Lord should always be our focus. Listen, I know things have to be done in life. I know we live in a temporal world. We have jobs to go to. We have children to raise. There's lots of things that go on. The car breaks down. The water heater springs a leak. I mean, just on and on you go. Maintenance issues. I mean, man, do you heaven will be nice, won't it? It's no maintenance in heaven. Amen? And so all of these things demand our attention. But even in the context of all of that, the Lord still has to be our focus. All other temporal necessities really should be seen as just a means to be able to pursue our true portion, our true craving, which is to know Him and to claim Him as our portion. In fact, he says at the end of verse 57, I have said that I would keep thy word. So, thou, O Lord, thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. And I think the important thing to note here is that the person of God is irrevocably linked to the Word of God. You can't really separate the two. There's a reason why in John 1:1 the Bible says the Word, capital W, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Or the Word was made flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God was communicating to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it ought to be very striking to us that in that passage in John chapter 1, Jesus is identified as the Word. Listen, if you want to know more about Jesus, if you want to know more about the living Word, you've got to be in the written Word. There's no other way to know more about Him. The spiritual man realizes that if the Lord is to be his portion, the Word of God must be his priority. Because the only way for us to come to know God, to really know Him and experience Him in our life is through the Word of God. It's the only way. The Lord being David's portion is the intangible part of the equation. It's the thing that's kind of an abstract idea. It's not something that necessarily you can put your hands on or that you can see with your eyes. We're talking about an abstract idea here. While the Word of God, the Bible, is the tangible part of that equation. So we take the tangible part of it and we spend time faithfully engaging with the Word of God, and then we get to experience the intangible part of it, of God being real in our lives and being able to claim Him as our portion. A spiritually minded man would never expect to experience God apart from His Word. A spiritually minded man would never expect to be slack in engaging with the Word of God and at the same time experience God in their lives. Because they will know, probably from previous experience, not to mention what the Bible itself says, that the only way to really know God is through His Word. The last thing a spiritual man would think or say is that the Lord is my portion, therefore I don't need the Word. A spiritual man would never say that. Quite to the contrary, a spiritually minded man would say, the Lord is my portion. Where is my Bible? When is the next church service? Let's have another fall meeting next week. Amen? I'm being a little far-fetched, but you get the point. Because we want to know Him, and because He's our portion, we want more of His Word. Because we can't have Him without the Word. So there's the Lord, and then in verse 58, there's the Lord's favor. The Bible says in verse 58, I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. So, in verse 57, he said, thou art my portion, O Lord. And then in verse 58, I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. This word entreated, it's a word that involves the idea of to be rubbed or to be worn. So, it's like just like wearing down something, if you will. Webster's defined it as to be prevailed on by urgent solicitation. I think about the importune widow. You remember the analogy that Jesus gave there in the Gospel of Luke, who had faced some kind of maltreatment, and she appealed to the magistrate of the city, and he wouldn't hear her, and she just kept going back day after day after. There was no denying this woman. And eventually the Bible says, and in fact the magistrate himself said, even though I'm not a man who fears God, give the woman what she wants so she will just leave me alone. She's worn me down. Give her whatever she wants so she will leave me alone. But you know, the thing about it is we don't have an unjust magistrate. Amen?
Amen.
We have a living God. We have a loving God. We have a God who is actually our Father. He wants us to appeal to Him. He wants us to cry out unto Him. This was a very real persistence on David's part. I entreated thy favor. And so I looked up the word favor, and when I looked it up, the Hebrew word here, it involved the idea of the face, and that seemed strange to me. Although the two words kind of sound the same, favor and face. And so I looked that up in Webster's, and there were several definitions, so depending on the context, the word could have several different meanings, and one of them caught my attention. It's defined as a feature, countenance, and to resemble in feature. So we actually would on occasion use the word that way. For example, we would say the child favors his father. And what we mean by that is that the child looks like his father. The child has the similar characteristics in his countenance. It's a Hebrew word that, in fact, most of the time in the Old Testament is translated face. That's how it's mostly translated in the Old Testament. It's also translated to be in the open. It's translated from the presence, and it's even translated countenance. So when I got to looking at that, I began to realize, okay, I entreated thy favor, that really what David is saying is, I am wanting your countenance. I'm wanting your face. And I'm entreating for that, and I'm going to be persistent about that. That's really the way we need to come to our Bible. I want to see God here. I don't want to just check something off my list every day. I want to come to my Bible and I want to see God there.
Amen.
I want to be closer to God when I get through reading my Bible. I want to have something to think about all day when I've read my Bible. Come on.
Amen.
I want the Bible to be making a difference in my life.
Amen.
David unceasingly sought the face of God. David persistently sought the face of God. In fact, there's some other places, even in the Psalms, where this Hebrew word is used. And in these cases, it's translated face. Let me give you a couple of them. One is in Psalm 27 and verse 8. Where the psalmist said, when thou saidest, seek ye my face, there it is, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. That's what we're talking about tonight. That's what we're preaching about. Psalm 31, verse 16, the psalmist said, make thy face to shine upon thy servant, save me for thy mercy's sake. So there the psalmist is crying out for the Lord's face to shine upon him. He says, I entreated thy favor. You know, the spiritual man wants the face of God.
Amen.
You know, if you want to communicate to someone that you don't really want to deal with them, what do you do? Or maybe better put, what do you not do? You don't give them your face. You might shift a little to the side so that maybe they'll get the idea. I don't want to deal with you. So I have to wonder that if David maybe at times felt that way, or maybe probably more to the point with David, is he never wanted to feel that way. I'm entreating thy favor. I want your face. I never want to live a day where I don't have the face of God in my life, where we have an open relationship and where God is facing me and dealing with me and working in me and making a difference in my life. I never want to live a day like that. And that's the way we ought to be when we come to our Bibles.
Amen.
You see, the spiritual man wants the face of God. He's not even concerned about what we might call the blessings of God. And I mean that in a temporal sense. The spiritual man isn't near as concerned about that. What the spiritual man wants is the smile of God's countenance in his life. He wants God looking at him. And if he's got that, he's got everything that matters to him. And this is what we should be desiring in the Word of God. In fact, you'll notice he says here in verse 58, I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. So he was in earnest about this. There was no half-hearted effort here. And again, it can be easy to become half-hearted in our relationship with our Bible. Lots of things can contribute to that. If we're trying to read our Bible in a place that's cluttered, if we're trying to read our Bible in a place where we work, sometimes we have to do that. But I'll just tell you this, it takes extra discipline to do that. I generally read my Bible at my desk, but that does pose special problems. Because when I sit down to my desk, right? There's 1,000 things that need to be done. And remarkably enough, when I sit down there to read my Bible, the 1,000 things that need to be done seem to be immediately pressing. And so it requires an extra measure of discipline to be able to set that aside. Quite frankly, I'm not always successful at that. And quite frankly, I'm not very proud of it. There can be lots of things that distract us. There can be lots of things that keep us from getting the most out of our Bible and from being wholehearted. Sometimes it can just be the anxiety of life that we bring to our Bible time. I'm not suggesting we don't spend time in our Bible. I mean, that's really the only way to remedy it. But we've got to be disciplining our minds. You know, just slow down when you read your Bible. I mentioned the other night, have pen and paper in hand. And jot down, ask the Lord to reveal Himself, to give you something for you. And especially preachers, we always are looking for something for somebody else. But preachers need to be looking for things for them. I need to be looking for things for me, things that will help me, things that will draw me closer to Him. And even ministry at times can be a hindrance to that. You know, there's a lot of good things we can do in ministry. But if we're not walking with Him, and we're not engaged in the Word, and we're not getting something out of our Bibles on a regular basis, yea, even a daily basis, our ministry is not going to be as effective as it could be otherwise. Because really, it's all about Him. It's got to be energized by Him. We can go through the motions and do it in the flesh, and maybe no one will even notice for a while. But God knows. And I know. And that should matter to me. With my whole heart. In fact, he says there in verse 58, he says, be merciful unto me according to thy word. This word merciful involves the idea of to bend or stoop in kindness as to an inferior. So it's someone that's beneath you, but you move yourself down to their level in kindness. And that's what David is asking God to do on his behalf. He recognizes the exalted place that God is and where God lives and what his station is in the universe. And he's asking God to stoop down in kindness. I am an inferior. I don't deserve you to give me attention, but I pray that you will. We never deserve for God to give us attention. It's always an act of mercy on his part when he does. I think it goes back to the fact that he had said, thou art my portion, O Lord. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. You know, the fact of the matter is, when he says here, be merciful unto me according to thy word, this asking for mercy is not just a general request. The request has context. The request is rooted in the fact that he has said, thou art my portion, O Lord. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. And then right on the heels of those two things, he says, be merciful to me. So in other words, he's saying, for me to experience you as my portion, for me to, how does he say it, to be entreated of thy face or of thy favor, you will need to be merciful to me. And I'm asking you to be merciful to me. And I think the reason is because he wanted the full portion, the full measure of his portion. He wanted all of God. He was not content with just what would get him by. You know, oftentimes we can be content with just what will get us by. I don't think David was content with that as a rule. I think a spiritually minded man always wants more of God. We're never satisfied. And he says, according to thy word. So David lays claim to a powerful entreaty here. Back in verse 49 of Psalm 119, he said, makes reference to thy word, which thou hast caused me to hope. In Proverbs 8:17, he said, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. And maybe more to the point, the prophet Jeremiah said in chapter 29 and verse 13, listen to this, and ye shall seek me and find me. That's a great promise. Amen.
Amen.
And you shall seek me and find me when. So that means there's a condition, right? We will seek him and find him when you search for me with all your heart. You see, God wants every last bit of us. He wants all of our heart to be engaged to know him and to be seeking him. And to be living life with a realization, I have more of God than I've ever had maybe, but there's more to be had.
Amen.
And the fact that I have more today than I did yesterday ought to incite with me the desire to just have more of Him and more of Him. And when that's the case, we inevitably become more and more spiritually minded. That's the natural progression that takes place. And then we're enjoying life and peace.
Amen.
All of these things go together. These are not disjointed ideas and concepts. They're all very much interrelated. And of course, David made spiritual choices here in verses 59 and 60. The Bible says in verse 59, David says, I thought on my way. Listen, if you can't bear, if you don't see some similarity with yourself here. I thought on my ways and turn my feet into thy testimonies. Probably most of us have done enough thing our own way to know that's nearly never the best way. I thought on my way. You know, there's got to be some honest reflection in our lives. He says, I thought on my ways. The word is plural there. It's just the idea of the course of life, our mode of action. He said, I thought about my ways. I thought about the way I go, the way I choose, the way I am. I thought about that. And when I thought about it, he says, having thought about it and turned. What does turn remind you of? There's a Bible word, if we turn. Repentance, yeah. So he thought about his ways, and it led to repentance on his part. He thought about maybe things he had done, maybe things that he had entertained. Listen, haven't we all been there? Some situations develop, circumstances come about in our life, and we say, you know, this is how I'm going to handle this. This is what I'm going to do. And then we, thankfully, on those occasions, we step back, we pause, we think about our ways, and we turn. No, I don't think I'm going to do that. One thing I've learned over the course of the years is don't make a decision until you have to. And I'm not talking about just being complacent. I know myself earlier in my ministry, there's probably lots of things that created this tendency in me. And I still have to fight it sometimes. Something happened and we'll do this. This is how we're going to handle that. We'll do that. And that didn't always work out too well. And really the ridiculous thing about it was, is that it was a decision that didn't have to be made right then. Amen. I realize there are some things that unfold in our life that require immediate attention. I get that. I'm not talking about that. But most of the things in life, we can sit back and reflect for a bit. And you know, even if it's an hour, that might save us a lot of heartache. And if we have a couple of days, we might actually get it right. I thought on my ways and turned. Having engaged in this honest reflection, repentance is ensued. It's all an internal transition that's taking place here. It is an act of the will, he says, and turned my feet. So having engaged in honest reflection, concrete choices were made. If our repentance doesn't take us in a different direction, it's not the kind of repentance the Bible talks about. Bible repentance always takes people in the opposite direction that they were going. And I would also have you note that the feet followed the, you know, people are always saying, well, just follow your heart. Even a Christian said, I'm like, dude, you gotta be kidding me. You're not, this is not Bible. In fact, not only is it not Bible, it's against the Bible. The Bible says that we're to guide our heart. Say, well, how am I supposed to guide my heart? I know you know the answer to that, right? This is how we guide our heart. The heart is desperately wicked. Follow your heart. That's terrible counsel. That's a recipe for disaster. Because wherever our heart's going, our feet are going to follow that way. Our hands are going to follow that way. Our eyes are going to follow that way. Something better be directing our heart. Because otherwise we're going to find ourselves in a world of trouble. And it oftentimes doesn't take too long to get there. So again, the abstract transitions to the concrete. David's entreating the favor of God naturally changed the path of his feet. Spiritually minded men are always altering their path to take them near to the face of God. We're always making corrections. We're always saying, you know, this isn't the best way to handle that. I'm going to go this way. This would be more in keeping with the Word of God. And you know, it can be sometimes actually remarkable how we're really engaged with our Bible on a regular basis, that things that come up in the course of the day, God has given us the answer that very morning, how we ought to respond or what our attitude ought to be, whatever the circumstances may be. But you'll notice what he turned his feet to. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. So it would always do us well when we are thinking about our ways to always entertain the idea there's probably a better way. And the most prudent thing we can do is turn our feet to His testimonies. Testimonies, if you remember from Sunday, conveys the idea that God has spoken confidently. There's no, God's never like, you know, I guess you should probably do that. God speaks confidently. He's straightforward. You can do that when you know everything. When you know everything at the same time. When you're such a being that you don't even think thoughts. You just know everything all the time. Nothing ever occurs to you. You never learn anything because there's nothing to learn. Everything you already, you know, we come up with all these technological advances and we think, wow, look how smart we are. God's already known all of that. Amen. Which is really the only reason we've been able to do it. It's all His wisdom and His knowledge and His expertise of the universe and how it works that's given us the capacity as men to figure those things out. Unto thy testimonies. Turn thy feet into thy testimonies. Testimonies convey the idea that God has spoken confidently. So we end up trading the uncertainty of our own ways for the certainty of God's testimonies. And not only is there honest reflection here in verse 60, there's zealous execution. Look what he says there in verse 60. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. So you see what's happening here, right? Lord, you're my portion. I'm seeking your face with my whole heart. I thought on my ways, but I turned my feet to thy testimonies and I made haste and I delayed not to keep thy commandments. So having turned our feet to his testimonies, that's not quite far enough. There's still another component to this, and that component is that we make haste. Now that we're turned in the right direction, right? We were going this way after our own ways, but we thought about our ways and we turned our feet to his testimonies. And having turned our feet to his testimonies, now I'm making haste. You know, you can go quickly when you're confident.
Amen.
Amen. You can move with dispatch when you know you're doing, you know, there's nothing like knowing you're doing the right thing. Amen. And not right, again, because we figured it out or because we're smart, but because we've turned our feet to his testimonies. I made haste. In fact, what else does he say here? There's a real emphasis here. I made haste and delayed not. In other words, I didn't question. That's what the word means, to question or to hesitate. Because there can be times where we think on our ways, and we consider them and we turn our feet to his testimonies and God reveals his will and we can be reluctant. We can hesitate. We can look at his testimonies and say, well, I'm not too sure about that either. But that should not be our spirit and our attitude toward it. The fact of the matter, listen, the more you think about what God's telling you to do, the less likely you are to do it. When you know God has spoken to you in His Word, I'm not talking about some fuzzy feeling you get. I'm talking about God speaking to you out of the Word of God. Just do it then.
Amen.
Act upon it. There's no reason to be reluctant when we have the wisdom and the power of the Almighty God directing us.
Amen.
Because the reality is, as men, we can come up with all kinds of excuses not to do what He said. And the longer we think about it, the more excuses we can come up with. So let's be careful about that. He says, I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. And then 61 through 64, I'm just going to give you these. In verse 61, there's undistracted devotion. He says, the bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy word. I'll just say this, we'll move on. Obviously, he's in a bad place. The bands of robbers, how does it put it? The bands of the wicked have robbed me. You'll notice the next word, but, have not forgotten thy law. Let's be undistracted in our devotion to God and to his word. Verse 62, I see unwavering focus. He says, at midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. It's an unwavering focus. You know, most of the time if we wake up at midnight, if we're not careful, We can lay awake fretting our lives away. Sometimes it can be because we're full of anxiety and fear and trembling. But the reality is that we need to have an unwavering focus. And it'd be a great thing if we woke up more often at midnight because of His righteous judgments. Amen. And think on the Word of God. And in fact, if you wake up with anxiety, we've probably all been there on occasion. If you wake up with anxiety, that's fair enough. Got afflictions in this life, right? Got stressful things that happen to us. So that's fair enough. But the minute that happens and we wake up and we realize that we're anxious and we're fretting, what should we do? We should think on our ways and turn our feet to His testimony. And allow the Lord to give us peace. Verse 63, there needs to be uncompromising associations. He says, I am a companion of all them that fear Thee and of them that keep Thy precepts. I could probably preach on that all night. But you get the point. The message is straightforward here. Our relationships matter. Our relationship with other people matter. I read somewhere, probably some of you have heard this, I read it a few years ago. If you're the smartest man in the room, you're in the wrong room. That is right. But let's put a little twist on it. Can you guess what it may be? If you're the most spiritual man in the room, you're in the wrong room. I'm not suggesting that we don't help those that are coming behind us. Okay? I think you all probably figured that out. Not suggesting that. What I am saying is being content to have close association with those that will deprive us of being spiritually minded. And you need to cut those relationships off. When a person has proven they don't want to be helped, when all they want to do is drag you down, that's exactly what will end up happening. In fact, it was Paul in 1 Corinthians that said, evil communications corrupt good manners. And it's never the other way around. In fact, the prophet, I can't remember which prophet it was. It was the minor prophets. But he was asking the priest a question. And it basically comes down to this. Evil and wickedness spreads like a virus. That's easily passed along. Righteousness and holiness, on the other hand, never does. You read Leviticus. Read Leviticus 14 times. Unclean things never touched a holy thing and was made holy by it. Unclean things, anything they touched made it unclean. We ought to take heed to that principle. Because if we want to be spiritually minded, we've got to be very sure that we're being a companion of all them that fear Thee and of them that keep Thy precepts. Y'all are taught that here. Y'all know that. We need to be practicing it. And then in verse 64, unrelenting perspective. In verse 64, he says, oh, the earth, O Lord, is full of Thy mercy. Teach me Thy statutes. That first phrase there is quite a mouthful. The earth, O Lord, is full of Thy mercy. It's a great perspective, actually. And it's the perspective of spiritual men. Because where others see sin and injustice and inequities, the spiritual man sees God's mercy. And it's not that the spiritual man denies the presence of all that is ugly and unrighteous, but he also realizes and acknowledges that all of that sets the stage for God's mercy to be displayed. Remember, we need to remember that the Bible says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So where we see sin and inequities and all of the horrible things in the world, this is creating a platform for God to show His mercy and to reveal His grace. We need to have the perspective that the earth, O Lord, is full of Thy mercy. You know, we look around the world about us and does anybody doubt that it's getting worse? It is getting worse and more corrupt and more depraved and more hedonistic and more pagan all around us. But if I read my Bible correctly, isn't that what's supposed to happen? Isn't that what we were told would happen? And we're also told that as the world gets worse and worse, that it's ultimately going to devolve into what we refer to as the tribulation period. And even the great tribulation period. And then what happens? Jesus comes back on a white horse and establishes an earthly kingdom for 1,000 years and rules with a rod of iron. So we look at it in the here and now and we get all anxious about it and stirred up. Listen, I'm as guilty as anyone. We get all stirred up about it, but God's revealing His mercy. He's bringing His plan to pass. And it's important that we see things. It kind of reminds me of some of how we think about prayer sometimes, you know. And I really try to be careful not to say this anymore when I thought about this. You know, people say, well, all we can do is pray about it. So all we can do is pray about it? And no, we actually get to pray about it. I mean, when we say, I mean, think about it. When we say, well, all we can do is pray about it, we're basically saying that prayer is the last option that we have, instead of really being what it should be, our first recourse. You know, when I think about some things even I've said in the past, and even now I find myself thinking things, and I'm like, this is not biblical thinking. This is not living with a perspective of a spiritual man. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercies. Teach me thy statutes. So it's a very humble plea here at the close of the stanza, is it not? Even having spiritual cravings and acting upon spiritual choices and making spiritual commitments, David concludes by saying, teach me thy statutes. The spiritual man always recognizes that there's more to learn. And even maybe more importantly than that, he always recognizes that there's more of God to be had. There's more to have as his portion. So let me just conclude here with a couple of questions tonight. What is your portion? And it requires an honest assessment. And are our choices spiritual choices? Because it matters. And are we living by spiritual commitments? Because it's important. Do we have undistracted devotion, unwavering focus, uncompromised associations, and unrelenting perspective? Our Bible is where we get to know Him better. It is a simple, basic tenet of Christian maturity and Christian growth. But don't allow that reality to make us be complacent about that. It would be our own undoing. Brother Hannett.